10. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 11. And then we also want to look in, real briefly, Micah chapter 2. And we're going to begin with Matthew 11. We're going to read the first 19 verses. Passage of scripture that is really a very intriguing passage of scripture. It begins this way. This is in Matthew chapter 11. It says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. Now, while he's teaching in the towns in the Galilean area, John the Baptist is in prison by Herod in Jerusalem. So when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, it says in verse 2, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? There's basically three passages in Scripture in which this whole issue of Jesus being the Messiah, and it's being brought out in the open. And one of them, Caiaphas, the high priest, asked Jesus if he was the Messiah or should they look for somebody else. With Peter, Jesus in Luke chapter 9 says to Peter, he says, who do men say that I am? And it's dealing with this whole issue of Jesus being the Christ or the Messiah. And in this particular passage, John the Baptist sends his disciples north to Jesus to ask the question, are you the one who was to come, or should we look for someone else, or should we expect somebody else? That seems really odd to us, because John the Baptist is the one who saw when Jesus came to be baptized, and John the Baptist sees Jesus and he says to everybody around, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and seems to pinpoint Jesus very specifically as the Messiah. And now, years later, he's in prison and he sends his disciples to ask, are you the one who was to come? And so Jesus replies to the disciples, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by a wind? Which is a way of saying, did you go out into the desert to see somebody who just waffles back and forth and there's no certainty to what his message is? If not, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a man dressed in fine clothes? No, and those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. He says, then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written. He says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And then Jesus continues. He says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And then we come to a passage of scripture that is just really hard to grasp a hold of, the way it's translated. And it says in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Now, I'd like to talk about this passage. There's two main thrusts in this passage for us. But to kind of understand where Jesus is coming from and what the Jewish hearers of this, they had some very specific images playing in their mind when Jesus is speaking this to them. And we tend to miss it because we don't live in that Jewish culture. And so to help us, turn in to John chapter 10. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. But Jesus in John chapter 10 talks about the shepherd and his flock. And it's a very common imagery because we know in Israel, you know, they had a lot of shepherds, and all the shepherds basically did the same thing as they were shepherding their sheep. But in verse 7 and 8 and 9, we'll look at those because that kind of begins to give us a picture, and we'll describe it. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but sheep did not listen to them. In verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Now, let's draw a picture in our mind of what a very common scene that everybody understood in Jesus' day. If you were a shepherd, at night you had to put your sheep in an enclosed area to protect the sheep. And so, yeah, if you look at pictures of the Holy Land, it's a rock pile, basically. You know, when you go out in the wilderness, it's nothing but rocks. And so you got all the sheep. And so in the evenings, or wherever the field is where the sheep were, one of the things that the shepherd did was build an enclosure so he could put all the sheep in the enclosure at night for protection. Okay? And so almost always, the enclosure was made of rocks. And so they would start building this pen, the sheep pen, and build rocks. Now, they were fortunate enough to have a cave in the area. They had kind of used the cave as half of their enclosure, and then they'd build a little fence enclosure in front. And so every night the shepherd would herd the sheep in. And then if they had a lot of rock in the area, they would just enclose the entire sheep pen with rock, and so the sheep couldn't get out. And then the shepherd could go to sleep by the fence. Okay. They didn't have a lot of rock. They had used whatever material they could to make the barrier, and then there would be an opening where the sheep would go in, and since he didn't have a lot of material, the shepherd, a lot of times, would just sleep right there in the opening. So he knew if the sheep were trying to get out, he'd wake up. Okay. And so when Jesus talks about, I am the gate, he's talking about this imagery where there's this opening in the sheep pen and the sheep have to get out or come, but he's there in the middle of it. Okay. So that picture is very common in Israel. And so all the Jews have this picture in mind when Jesus is talking about the story in Matthew 11. Now, turn in your Bibles to Micah chapter 2, because this is going to be a prophetic word that was given to Micah years and years before. And it's a word from Micah to the Israel that God is going to deliver Israel. And he's going to come and deliver the people. So in Micah chapter 2, and this is Jesus is going to be alluding to this passage when he talks about the kingdom of God forcefully advances. And just kind of think in terms of the sheep in a sheep pen, and they've got a rock wall around them and maybe completely enclosed in, or maybe there's the shepherd with the gate. In verse 12 and 13 of Micah chapter 2, here's what the prophetic word is. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. Okay, so what this word is saying is in verse 13, one who breaks open the way will go before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. And Jesus is referring to this verse in Matthew 11. For in the morning, when it's daylight and everything is safe, the shepherd, if he has the pen completely enclosed, begins to take the rock out. And so to create an opening for the sheep to get out. Now the sheep want to get out, okay? And so the first sheep goes out, you know, and pretty soon there's all of them trying to get out. And what happens when they all try to get out? The opening gets broken down to the sides, and the opening keeps getting bigger and bigger as the sheep rush out of the opening, okay? And so Micah is saying here that there's going to come one who is going to open the sheep pen so that the sheep can get out. And as the sheep go out, it says, their king goes before them. Now, in Matthew 11, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. And this is what he has to say. The prophetic word to Israel was that there is going to come a prophet like Elijah who is going to come before the king or before the Messiah comes. And he is going to be one who is literally going to be the announcer. And in this case, he's going to be the one who breaks open the enclosure so that the king and his sheep can come out. Okay. Now, the whole thrust of Matthew chapter 11 is this, when it in verse 12, he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Let me give you a better translation based on Micah chapter 2, verse 13, with the whole imagery of the sheep pen and the opening. It's the kingdom of heaven, or from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is breaking forth. Like the opening is being broken for, or being broken and opening up as the first guy breaks it open, and then the sheep begin to rush out and it creates a larger opening. And it's a concept that the Hebrew wording there is force applied, but the force is coming from within or within the sheep pen, forcing its way out and causing the walls to be broken down. And so it's not a force that's something that is happening externally. It's coming from within. And so if we would translate this verse in verse 12, it says that the kingdom of heaven is breaking forth. And when it says forceful men lay hold of it, it really is the forceful men are breakers. And John the Baptist is the original breaker because he announces the coming of the Messiah, and then as the king comes forth, then it's the sheep who are forcing their way out, begin to break down the walls even further. Okay? And so the sheep are the breakers. They're what we would read in our Bible as the forceful men. So those who are breaking down the wall as they push out. That makes sense? Okay, now when they push out, it says, and the forceful men or those who push out the breakers lay hold of it or take hold of it. What's it? It is referring to the kingdom of heaven. And so a good translation in the imagery of what Jesus is speaking about, and the people understood this because of their understanding of how the sheep do this every day, you know, and they see this all the time. It's when they break out, the sheep begin to pursue where there's food and there's water, okay? But when we break out, since we are the sheep that Jesus is talking about, those who rush through, we pursue the kingdom of heaven with everything that we have. We pursue the principles of the kingdom that the kingdom operates by. So when Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all this other stuff will take care of itself and will be added unto you." But it's the idea that we are very intentional in seeking the kingdom of heaven. So you have three players in this thing. One is John the Baptist, who opens up the way for the Messiah to come. You have the king, who according to Micah, heads out and leads the procession. And then you have the sheep who follow, or those who are going to break down the wall, okay, as they push force with great force to go out. Now, that's the picture that Jesus is using when he talks about this particular passage of Scripture. Now, let's try to make sense of all of this. John the Baptist sends his disciples to Jesus and says, "Are you the one who we were waiting for to come? Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus says to his disciples, "Go back and report to John everything that's happening, like the Dead Sea, or the dead are coming back from the dead, the blind see, the deaf can hear, The poor have the good news preached to them, and just go tell John that's what's happening." And then he says a word of caution that really is a very forceful word to John when he says, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." For what's really happening with John the Baptist, he's in prison and he's thinking, is Jesus really the Messiah, or should we look for somebody else? This guy who says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," a couple years later says, "I'm not too sure about this. I need to go ask. Because what I see Jesus doing does not match my expectation of what I think the Messiah ought to do." Because John the Baptist grew up in this environment in which the Messiah is going to come, and he is primarily going to use force to bring deliverance. And deliverance from what? And the common understanding in Israel and the teaching of the leaders was when the Messiah comes, he is going to bring about freedom for his people. And that freedom is translated and understood in the context of getting Rome off of our back and, you know, get the boots of the Romans off of our neck so that we have our own nation. We are now free people and we are no longer subjugated to the Roman government. And that we will just, you know, from all over the world, we will come back and we will repopulate Israel and we'll just be free because the Messiah is going to be a political ruler who is going to be stronger than the oppressor that we have now, and he will set us free. And that was pretty much running rampant throughout Israel. And so that was part of John's expectation. So 2 years into this thing, John said, sends his disciples, says, "Are you really the one who's going to set us free?" Because his expectation is everything that's going to happen, or the majority of what the Messiah is supposed to do, according to the way they looked at it, was it was going to be an external freedom granted to them. And Jesus says, well, to John's disciples, "Go back and tell him, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them. And oh, by the way, tell John, blessed is a man who's not offended or falls away on account of me. Because you were anticipating this, and Jesus just simply said, here's my mission. And it was not what John thought it ought to be. And so in other words, it was very possible for John the Baptist, even though he recognized Jesus to be the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, could possibly miss the whole intent of what Jesus was about. The kingdom that was being established is not a kingdom on this earth. It's a kingdom that goes beyond and is greater than this earth. And it's a kingdom that sets people free even in the midst of bondage. It's a freedom that would be granted to an individual that external restraints can no longer hold them because they're free on the inside. And so the freedom that Jesus came to give mankind was a freedom of the spirit and in the heart. And if John or anybody else, you know, like, you know, Peter, you know, when he's taking up that sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's going to fight, he still has this concept that somehow the kingdom of heaven is going to be an external kingdom. And out of all the things that Jesus would tell them, you know, this was the hardest thing for them to grasp. That the things of this world, we live in this world, but listen, that this world does not make up the things of the kingdom. And so we live in the kingdom even while we live in this world, but the two are not synonymous. So don't miss this, he's telling John. Here's what I am about, and I'm setting people free, but it's not the freedom that they were anticipating to come and that the Messiah would bring to them. And so really, it's kind of the whole passage then is this warning. So then he talks about the kingdom. The kingdom is coming like the sheep breaking out in the morning. And he says, it comes from within, and as we go out, we begin to pursue the kingdom of heaven because it's a kingdom that actually grows in this world. And so then he says, he kind of gives that imagery, and then he kind of stops for a second. After he says in verse 15, he says, those who have ears, let them hear. Now, whenever Jesus says, and the New Testament talks about, if you have ears, be sure to hear, they're talking about hearing, not just hearing audible words, but it's hearing in your spirit, discerning the truth of what Jesus is trying to communicate. He says, if you have ears, hear. And then he says, to what can I compare this generation? This is a generation that God specifically, in Galatians, it says, when the time was fully ripe, when it was just the perfect time, God sent His Son Jesus. I mean, there wasn't a time that was better before this moment in history. There was not a time that would be better later in history for Jesus to come. But when the time was fully ripe, God sent His Son Jesus. To this generation have been waiting for the Messiah. This generation in Israel, they're longing to see the Messiah. And he says, what can I compare this generation to? He's just said, if you have ears, hear. He says, in other words, we got to pay attention to this stuff so that we don't miss it. And he says, this generation is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. He says, it's like they cannot make up their mind who Jesus is. And because they cannot make up their mind who Jesus is, they cannot advance and they cannot walk into the kingdom. Because Jesus goes back in John 10 and he says, listen, I'm the gate. Those who believe in me are saved and they can come in and they can go out, but they come in and they go out through me because I'm the gate. But it's like this generation can never fully make up their mind about who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. And because they cannot make up their mind who Jesus is, it's like, well, we'd like to believe, but, well, we're not really sure. Yeah, he does good things over here. You know, it's pretty neat to see the dead raised from the grave, and it's neat to see the blind see and the deaf hear. But, you know, we really do want our independence from Rome. Now, we really do want a Messiah who's going to give us this stuff. More than we want a Messiah who's going to give us this stuff. So as long as we're torn between the two, we can't make up our mind which Jesus really is supposed to do for us. And so we can't then go forth seeking the kingdom if we're not sure that this is the Jesus who comes to give us freedom and comes to bring life to us, even if the rest of the world that we're engulfed in may not be what we think it ought to be, but yet he has given me freedom, and he has done a work within my life. Okay. So he says, because they can't do this, I'll read one passage of Scripture more and kind of may explain something for us. He says, because they can't make up their mind. John came and he didn't drink, and so they said, well, you know, he's got a demon. So Jesus comes and he drinks with the tax collectors, and you know, and he's not the aesthetic man that John the Baptist was, and Jesus, you know, just was almost just the opposite. And they said, well, you know, he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and you know, he's a glutton and drunkard. Unlike John, but John had the demon, you know, and they just can't make up their mind which way they want to go. So it says, then Jesus began, because remember, he's up in the Galilean region, northern Israel. And Jesus began, in verse 20, to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed. So he's in this region where of the Galilee where he's done almost all of his miracles have been in the north and around Galilee. When Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Well, why didn't they repent? Well, they did not repent because they couldn't make up their mind about Jesus. Is he the Messiah or is he not? Is he one that we need to follow after and listen to his words and then and seek the kingdom that he's talking about? Or do we wait for another Messiah that's going to come and do this stuff over here and bring about our external freedom? Okay? And because they can't make up their mind, it's really difficult to repent if you don't make up your mind about Jesus. And so he says to the cities, he says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, and listen, you couldn't get any worse than Sodom in the biblical days. There, you know, Sodom was the lowest of the low. I mean, they were the most corrupt of the corrupt, and they got what they deserved, you know, fire from heaven, you know. And so it's like when you're being compared to Sodom, you're being compared with, you know, the worst of the worst unbelievers, okay? He says, if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Why? Because the people in Sodom would have repented, which they did not repent, and so they were destroyed. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. And so we begin to understand this passage of Scripture in which Jesus is simply saying, repentance then is tied, the reason there was no repentance in these cities that saw great miracles, but the cities were unchanged. It was because they never could make up their mind and decide, is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the one that God had sent? And any time we vacillate, you know, in making that decision, we choose, you know, when we vacillate, we don't actually repent. We just stay the same. And because we just stay the same and don't repent, we can never begin to pursue the things of the Lord. And so Jesus is telling this as a real warning to the people of Israel. You have to make up your mind who I am. And then you follow and you begin to pursue. So ever since John, the days of John the Baptist, he came and he ushered in the coming of the Messiah. And we believe that. He was the original one who broke down the walls so that now the kingdom of God begins to break forth into the world. And it continues to break forth into the world today. And we're part of that. But we must never underestimate what Jesus is really about in your life and in mine. We have all the different the things that we go through and the experiences that we go through in life. And they're part of this world. But listen, Jesus is here to do something within our life that transcends just the physical realm. It affects our spirit, and when it affects our spirit and our soul, then we begin. It's kind of like with Linda. When the Lord spoke to her, all of a sudden, I begin to pursue something radically different. If as long as it's just this is what I think, we just kind of, you know, skip along through life versus pursuing the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus says, pursue as you break forth as God's people, you pursue the principle of the kingdom of heaven, those principles that govern your life. What are some of those, real quick? One of them is forgiveness. You know how hard it is to walk in the kingdom and not forgive? It's impossible. What is, so another one is servanthood. You know, God wants us to be servants. You know how hard it is to walk and live in the kingdom of God and live for Him without being a servant? It's impossible. And so all of these things, we begin to look at the Scripture and we begin to see the principles of the kingdom that are laid out before us, and then we pursue that for all that we're worth. And that's that concept of forceful men go out, or they're breaking out, but they're pursuing it. They're pursuing the kingdom and its principles to live by because they belong to the King. So let's pray for a moment. Lord, we come before you this morning, and there are times in which we don't pursue with the intensity and the purpose in which we need to pursue things. And your kingdom, Lord, that you encourage us to seek first above everything else. Lord, we are the first to admit that it's easy to pursue other stuff. And somehow, and it's really not intentional, Lord, we find that pursuing your kingdom just kind of gets put down the scale of priorities. Lord, we ask forgiveness for when that has happened in our life. We purpose to be a people who intentionally pursue your kingdom and the principles of your kingdom so that as we live in your kingdom, that your kingdom can advance. Lord, give us grace this morning. We ask for your grace for this coming week, every day of this week, that we would be very conscious to seek first your kingdom. Because we belong to you, we would recognize that you are the Messiah, the one that God has sent, that you have done for us a marvelous work, and we have embraced you and joined with you. So, Lord, we want to pursue your kingdom with all of our being this week. In the name of Jesus, the one that we live for, this is our prayer. Amen and amen. Let us stand this morning, and we're just our Shabbat is, you know, all glory to Jesus. Yeah. You know, after 18 years of all glory to Jesus, may it not just be a Shabbat, but may it be a lifelong expression of us, that we live for His glory. Amen? Here we go. All glory to Jesus! Amen, and God bless you guys, and have an awesome day.